Many of the detailed lessons on the memorial have already been covered, or they will be covered, at our 11:30 to 12:30 lesson studies. We thought, however, we would have an overview study on the memorial, not only to see the trees and the forest, but also the forest, I should say, to see whether the forest is cedars, pine trees, or what. And so we like to take an overall view of the subject matter and leave the details perhaps to some subsequent time or at our other studies. But when we will get involved in a detail or two, I'm sure, before we're over. Now, we as Bible students have been blessed many-fold by understanding types and shadows. I should say, has everybody got a outline? If you don't have an outline, put up your hand, because our deacons have outlines ready to be passed out. Sister Domingo, Brother Walt, right there, could use one. And so we're blessed by seeing types and shadows and the Old Testament prophecies. And most people kind of frown on all the Old Testament. You know, it's historical background and who cares kind of an attitude. But we care because there's an awful lot there. And more particularly, the Passover type, and it has very meaningful antitypes for us. Now, who knows what the term Passover means? Passover, what does it mean? Means to pass by or spare from affliction. Means to pass by or to spare from affliction. And you can see how the title very beautifully fits our subject matter. But let's begin with question number one, because we have an hour to try to cover our subjects. Let's read 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Brother Jonathan, Lynette, seeing as you're that close to the mic, we'll have you read 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8.
Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay. Now that's our theme scripture that we begin our lesson with. First question is, why do we take such an interest in Israel's Passover? Why do we take such an interest in this? Most people don't pay much attention to it. Sister Ollie? Because it's the type of what? Okay, a type of our own experiences. What else? It's a type, it's a picture, Brother Irwin?
In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, now, these things happened to them, referring to Israel, as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So the scriptures are telling us that whatever happened to them back there, we would learn some spiritual, some spiritual lesson.
Okay, so we learn some spiritual lessons and applications from the type. Sister Gadelis?
And also in Hebrew 8, 5, 6, 7, it brings out the same thought that it was a shadow from the things that happened to Israel for us.
Okay. Dave?
I would say one reason would be, of course, because the Lord was celebrating it. And when he set up the true picture, he was celebrating the Passover.
Okay. So it was they had the Passover type, and they immediately went into the memorial during his period of time there. And then it's referred many times to as the mystery, which was typed and foreshadowed, still grander and greater things. It reminds me of our lesson with the young people this morning. why in the first volume it has the chapter 5 in volume 1 where it speaks of the mystery, and it speaks of the time that from the very beginning, from Adam's time, that the people were in expectation. They were always looking for the deliverer. And Adam and Eve had the one hope of that, of the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head, and then it went into Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. And then Jesus was, or Moses and Joshua. And then Jesus was on the scene. Everybody looking for the deliverer. And here the deliverer finally comes at the first advent of Jesus and at his consecration and so on. And so we could see the deliverer being on the scene, and they were in expectation of him. And we not only are in expectation, but we know he's here, and we can see all these things that has been a mystery for all these thousands of years. Feast of the Passover, what did it signify? Feast of the Passover, what did it signify? The people of Israel had this feast, and it meant something to them. What did it mean to them? They celebrated for more than one reason, too. There was more than one reason. There was two reasons. Brother Chudzik?
Well, it typified or foreshadowed the still greater things to come in the divine plan. Respecting the antitypical spiritual Israel, the new creation. And that is in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, and then back to 10 it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritual discerned. And that, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God."
Okay, very good point. Very good point. Sister Chudzik, right next to Brother Herb.
Well, also the the feast of the Passover, celebrated every year for 7 days, was really a great feast, with the 15th day of the first month. And it celebrated in a general way the deliverance of the people from Egypt. And so it was a twofold thing, the deliverance from Egypt, and also they had a feast of 7 days during that time.
Okay, very good. They had a feast, Sister Florence?
Oh, my thought is very similar to Sister Irene's, but it will picture the glorification of the church class when typifying rather the firstborn of Israel were spared. And also the feast is a celebration of release from sin and bondage that the Israelites were in.
Very good. So it was the two things. One was the release from them of them from Egyptian bondage, and then passing over the Red Sea into the away from the people of their against away from their enemies and so on. Okay, so they pass safely over the Red Sea into freedom. And as sister mentioned, the brother Gadelis.
The scripture on that point is Exodus 12:12-13. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both a man, beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, and I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you as a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass you over. And the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." The Israelites firstborn was left, but Egypt was all destroyed, man and beast. That's what they usually, still now, the Passover remember. because of the firstborn.
Okay, very good. And we're getting into some of the details of this, into the sprinkling and so on. So let's move on to our second question, our Lord's memorial. And that's the next subheading, if you notice that in our volume. And on that subheading, why we'd like to read John 1:29. There's many details that go into the Passover itself that we could talk about, and like the pictures of what Israel represents, Egyptians, pharaohs, servants, and horsemen, and so on. But I'm sure you're familiar with that. John 1:29. Sister Cook, would you like to read that for us?
The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Okay, why do we celebrate our Lord's memorial? Why do we celebrate our Lord's memorial? And so you can give me that scripture that says, Sister Mars?
One reason is because our Lord asked us to, and in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
Okay, good scripture. So right there we have a good reason. But give me more. Why do you celebrate our Lord's memorial? Just because Jesus said? I know a lot of your friends out in the Christian world, why they have it weekly. But why do we celebrate it? And we'll get into the year of it every once a year type thing later on. Brother Gilbert? And then Brother Cook.
It's to remind us that Jesus had served this purpose, being a Passover.
Okay, Brother Cook?
Well, I think we celebrate it in a sense with joy, in that we have received the atonement, and also to make us consider what we're doing and endeavor to be more faithful and reconsecrate ourselves and appreciate the types that the Lord has laid down for us.
Very good. Very good summation. It's these things that we want to appreciate, renew our consecration. We want to be brought up to remember these things, remember our Lord's sacrifice, what he did for us. And so all these things come to our mind, and this is primarily so that by being reminded of these things and participating, we may eventually go beyond and be with him forever, helping mankind up the highway of holiness. In picking Israel's Passover lamb, what significance is there? You know, they did certain things. Now, what did they do that you remember that very significant and means something to you, Brother Ron?
In Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 3, the Lord said, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Skipping to the fifth verse, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. And then they kept it till the 14th day, and then they, as a congregation, they slew it. Well, if you look at this picture, first of all, the lamb, its character, the fact that it was of the first year and without blemish, It was pure. It was like our Lord. It symbolized our Lord. And if you look at the timing and the dates and the parallels of our Lord, it also pictured the timing and the schedule of His entering the city and His crucifixion. So there was a parallel. It was brought out like before in the types and the shadows of what was to come.
Very good. Sister Dorothea.
In 1 Peter 1:19, it speaks of what this precious lamb is to us. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, which goes into 20 there. So we know that this lamb that was chosen for the Passover lamb was perfect. So our Lord had to be perfect there to fulfill this as the sacrificial lamb.
Very nice parallelisms. As you go through the study and just study the lamb without blemish, how old it was, when it was picked, all these little details fit in so beautifully, and it's to encourage us to make that parallelism and get a blessing from this. As Brother mentioned, on the 10th day of the first month, okay, there's one little thought that came to our attention. The preservation of the firstborn implies the deliverance of the remainder. The preservation of the firstborn implies the deliverance of the remainder. And a good scripture on that is the one in Hebrews 12:23. To the general assembly and church, the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So that's a nice scripture that ties in with that. Someone have their hand up that I brushed past, Brother Darius?
It's a scripture maybe for your previous question, but I think it's a very good one. In 1 Corinthians 11, Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth words which are very important to us, and I would like to read verses 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supplied, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And now verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And your question was, why do we celebrate? Because we feel that we are part of our Lord, of His body. So whenever we celebrate, we show that the church is still here on this side of the veil, and we feel the members of this body to bring the ultimate deliverance for the whole human race.
Very good. Do this in remembrance of me. Good point. We being many are one loaf. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And if you happen to turn to the scripture Brother Darius gave us, why, it's on the same page, at least in my Bible. 10, 16 and 17, who's reading that for us? Sister Lorraine.
"The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread."
Okay. That's our scripture. We, being many, are one loaf. Significance of unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Tell us about it. The significance of the unleavened bread. Sister Joanna.
Well, since leaven is a symbol of sin, then the bread would be without sin. Jesus was without sin. And the bitter herbs would be the bitter experiences that show us our need for him.
Very good. Further? Sister Irene?
Well, while the bread symbolizes our Lord's broken body, that is the primary part, but there's also the part that we, as members of the new creation, have the privilege of sharing in that body with him. We are broken together with him, and we share in his sufferings.
Okay. That's a good point. Further, also the fact of one loaf, many grains, brings what scripture to your mind? How about 1:24 of Colossians? It's one that's familiar to us. Holly, you want to read 1:24? Colossians 1:24, that is.
Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is beyond of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
Okay, so that kind of gives us a scripture on that particular point. And one thing I noticed in the chapter, one loaf, many grains, the wine with the cup and with the many grapes, and he spends a lot of time on that common union, that real communion of heart, and not only feeding upon our Lord, but to have this fellow communion with the fellow members of the body. Now, Brother Dan.
I was just thinking along the same lines, the illustration is used of the human body, where Christ would picture the head and the church class the remainder of the body. The body is controlled by the head, but the body is one unit. It functions as a unit. It doesn't function individually, and that's how the body, the Christ will function. It will be Christ the head and the church the body. It will function all as one body. And that's brought out in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And particularly one verse that I appreciate in that chapter. The whole chapter is good, but in the 12 verses, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
Okay. Good point. He stresses one thing also in our lesson. I noticed, and he says there that our love for the Lord is indicated by one particular thing. What is that? Our love for the Lord is indicated by what? And Gail's got the scripture because she's got 1 John 3:14. But what is it, before she reads it, is what's the indicator? Well, Dan, you just spoke. I know. How about somebody else? Russ or Gail? Gail's got the answer because she's got the scripture. Go ahead.
We love the brethren. I'll read 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
Okay. And so in our lesson it says a good indicator, and it's a very good point, is how much love we have for each other. And you can tell your brethren at every testimony meeting, but it really comes down to what are you really doing for them? What are you, you know, are you taking the time to talk to them, to help them in their needs? You can tell them, but you can show them by actual practice. Dan?
I believe the manna text for today was about the chief test of us will be the love we have for each other.
Good point. Good point. And I read it, we read it this morning, and it's a good thing you reminded us. That's why we do what? Meet together so we can support each other, help each other by these, not only our lessons, the comments in our scriptures and so on. Brother Ron?
Just an additional thought. I couldn't help but think of the scripture, and I can't place my hand on it. But the one where it says that he who hateth says he loves the Lord, but hateth his brother is a liar, because how can he love the Lord whom he had not seen, and yet not love his brother who he had seen? That's maybe a poor rendition, but the scripture is very clear that we must love our brethren if we're going to love the Lord.
Good point. That's a close rendition. Okay. Let's move on to number 4. The memorial is still appropriate. How do we determine the date and the frequency for celebrating the Lord's memorial? You know, I'll come up with that later. Let's answer that question first. How do we determine the date and the frequency? And you'll say, go back to the type. The Passover. True. What else? How do we determine it? Ted?
We follow the example of our Master. He was celebrating the Passover. And in Exodus, it's clear that the Jews were told on more than one occasion that they were to observe the type annually. They weren't to observe it every month or whenever they felt like, but they were to do it at a specific time every year. And that's what Jesus was doing on the night when he instituted the memorial. He was partaking of the annual Passover observance. And so when he said to his disciples to do this in remembrance of him, it's only a logical extension of that same thing. If it was proper to acknowledge the type once a year, so the antitype should be memorialized by an annual celebration.
Okay. Very good. And we know there's all sorts of different celebrations. You know, it's the frequency and various other things are done not according to scripture, but done according to how somebody happens to feel and what they institute. And what brought out an interesting lesson to me is, if you noticed in your subheading, if you read this, he spends quite a bit of emphasis on telling us to be critical of the details. Be exact as you can. Why do we celebrate at a given time? Because it tells us to be. And then he goes in the other extreme. Because, you know, a lot of times we think of the thought, why are we so strict on some of these things? And, you know, and sometimes we may say, well, you know, there's no scripture that says that heaven's first law is what? That saying, it's not a scripture. Order. Orderliness is heaven's first law. And, you know, one person says, well, where have you got a scripture? Do you need a scripture? Just look at the whole creation. Look at all his time features. Everything falls in. And so many times, in this particular lesson, what he's telling us, he takes us into the Christendom, and he shows us how this once a year finally got to be once every week, twice a week, once a month, and it's all over. And the people really have no appreciation of the fact that if they have it once a year and they find out what the scriptures have to say, there's so much more of an appreciation. So the lesson I got from it was the fact that if you let things go loose, they go all over, and you really end up with no appreciation of these things. So it was a good additional lesson to us to be careful, be strict, and watch the type and carry it through, because it's a lot of significance and it means quite a bit of things to us. Wanda and then Erwin.
Brethren, since the Lord commanded us in 1 Corinthians 11:25 and also going back to 11:24, this do in remembrance of me. And when it was done at the time of the Passover, it was the close of the Passover. If this was something that we could do every day, or as you had mentioned, they have blurred their understanding, we look to the details, we remember the details, because they are dear to us. If we did not understand the antitypical and the typical, we too would have blurred reasonings. But we go to the Passover date, which was instituted by the first full moon after the spring equinox. We take it after sundown. We remember, we think upon the Lord. We think of his sufferings, partaking of it, and the joy of what we'll be after. The details are absolutely essential to us.
Okay, thank you. Oh, Erwin.
Brother Rod, I like what Ted said, that if you go back to the type, and then they only did it once back there. And this was really a picture of the Atonement Day. And that was only done once, too, that the people were cleansed typically for the whole year. And it was done just once, and it was a 24-hour period. So they didn't partake of this, you know, two or three times a year or so forth.
Okay. Good point. It cleansed them for the subsequent year. And it happened once a year, obviously. Okay. How do we know it's still appropriate to celebrate this feast? How do we know it's the right thing still for us to do? Sister Irene?
I have the scripture in Matthew 26:26-29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we know that the only way that this would end would be when the church is complete, when they will drink it anew with our Lord in the kingdom. And so it is still appropriate to do it up until then.
Okay. And how are you going to know when the church is complete? Irene?
When the last member goes beyond and none of these things will be able to be done.
Okay. Sister Margaret, and then Brother Cook.
Just to bring up the scripture, part of the scripture that Dottie should read before, and it applies also here again from 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And the "come" there would signify until the Lord comes in his glory, apocalypse. So we know when and we know why.
It's a good answer, because my next question was on that. Sister, or Brother Cook?
She had the text that I had in mind.
Okay. So we have that text because the church is not yet complete. And how do we know it's not complete? Because there's still members here. And anarchy is pretty well starting up in various places. And so we can see that it's not too far away. Sister Chudzik and then Jonathan.
Well, I think I have a scripture here that says why we should take the memorial, why it should be celebrated. And this is in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and this is Paul saying this: I, Paul, have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is do in remembrance of me. And my question is, because Paul is saying this, and he says, I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you. When did this happen? Was it when Paul was taken up to the third heavens and things were revealed unto him? Because he says, I receive this of the Lord. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's the 23rd verse. Am I right to understand that he, because he says, I receive this of the Lord?
Okay, a quick answer. That's verse 23, for I have received of the Lord, which I deliver unto you. Sister, want to know when that took place? Daniel, you got a thought? Daniel Larson?
I believe it probably would refer to the having received of the Lord. He is now giving that information to them, and because he did not actually physically was not there at the Last Supper, but that he did see the Lord born out of due time, and so that he is also declaring that fact unto the church at Corinth.
Now, after his eyesight was partially taken and he received part of it, why, after that point, the Spirit came down upon him, and you're saying at that point. Brother Ted, you got something to add?
Well, there's a part in Paul's life that we don't, we can't account for every year of his life, but we think that after his conversion, there is some intimation that he went into the wilderness and did not have much in the way of communion with the brethren. And I think it was during that time that Paul received of the Lord visions, which he refers to as things that he could not reveal to the brethren. So I think that this was one of the things that the Lord revealed to him in a vision or in some other way, for him to realize that it had come directly from our Lord.
Okay. Erwin?
I have the scripture that Brother Ted was referring to, and if we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that when Paul was sitting there for 3 days when he was blinded, after he met the Lord on the way, that during those 3 days that he was sitting there, I think that he was able to put a lot of things together, and it would indicate that he would be telling this, that it would be by revelation that he knew this, because there's a nice scripture quoted in my margin that has 1 Corinthians 15:3, and it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So I think when he received that heavenly vision and he was sitting there for 3 days totally blind, that he was able for the first time to put together what was really the gospel, and he recognized that Christ did die for the sins and he took place of all of the old law-type arrangements.
Okay. Thank you. So we'll continue with our next question. Who may celebrate? 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Sister Harriet, can you read that for us? 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29.
First Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Thank you. How does one know when to begin participating in taking of this loaf and this cup? When does one know it's time? Russ?
It's proper when one is participating in the common union is participating in the sacrificing his life for Jesus. Now, we normally associate that with the vow of consecration and a subsequent symbol of water immersion. But when the decision one has made in his own heart to devote himself to the Lord and is then participating in his heart in the common union and the sacrifice, then the sacrificing of his will, then it's very, very proper. And it's in the scripture admonishes us to examine one's heart. It's a decision one makes in his own heart that it has to be right, that one has to be rightly exercised in participating.
Okay. So what you're saying is that the questions that are asked at the consecration or at the immersion service, and that is of faith in the blood of Christ, accepting him as your personal Savior, and also the consecrating oneself unto death, that's the prerequisites in order to begin participating in the memorial. Okay? What does it mean to participate unworthily? We had these scriptures, and that's the scripture that's outlined in our lesson, in our subject matter. What does it mean unworthily? You know, you might run across somebody that says, I really can't participate this year because I'm my heart is not right, or I'm not thinking right, or I have a problem or two. Is that a reason? Oh, I didn't. Sister Gadelis, you had your hand up on the other question and I left you there. Let's go back to the other question, Sister.
Well, it was most what Brother Russ said. I mean, we are willing, if we are willing to follow the Lord in his footsteps, and to that first, to this question now, it's if you're not worthy, you are disrespecting the blood of our Lord. That would be one of the things.
Okay, good point. If you're unworthily, you're not. You don't have respect for the blood of the Lord. Brothers Gadelis and then Ben.
I think we should examine ourselves because nobody else knows our heart. Only Lord. And if we find in our heart that we are not worthy, we should not partake. But we know the Lord is merciful. Each of us make a mistake, but if we go to the Lord and pray about it, and Lord going to forgive us, and we still can participate. That's only then when it's what is sin against the Holy Spirit is not forgivable. That's Lord said himself.
Okay. Ben, then Margaret.
Well, if we say that we are going to walk in the Master's footsteps
and sacrifice, and if we just take it lightly and do not live the life that we should and don't take the blood seriously, we are partaking it in too lightly. In other words, we do not take the consecration seriously enough.
Okay, Margaret?
And it's a time for internal cleansing. When you think, as Brother Goodell has brought out, you think about where there's perhaps leaven or sin in your life and where you can eliminate it. And we're also thinking about the sacrifice of our Lord and how we participate in it. So it's a type of spring cleaning where you're evaluating everything and you're spending the time in preparation to that symbolic taking of the Passover, the memorial.
Okay. Sister Irene and then Dorothea.
I think, too, an individual would be partaking of it unworthily if he doesn't have a real comprehension of the plan of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, and just to go ahead and do it just because the rest of the brethren have done it. I don't think that's the proper attitude on that individual, and that would be doing it unworthily.
Okay, Sister Dorothea.
I have a scripture in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So we have to pass this test, and we have to, like Margaret was saying also, that we should examine and know our own selves. We know when we're doing wrong, and our own consciences can tell us that, too, when we're not walking with the Lord as we should, and we should strive always to put away sin and to be cleansed before we would ever take part.
Very good. You can get a lesson from the Jewish housewives back then that used to sweep the house clean for every crumb of leaven to be out of there. And if you don't want to go back then, come up to the current Jewish people, and they take their toasters. And if you haven't had a toaster and you want to clean it, you could shake it for 15 minutes and you still got crumbs dropping out of it. Well, many times they throw the toaster away and get another one because they don't want that little crumb. And so the lesson for us is, if we can remember that and try to get that little crumb out of our own hearts before we participate. And so it's got some nice lessons. But what do you tell somebody that, you know, like we mentioned, you know, sometimes, and we're getting into the details, you know, sometimes a sister will say that she can't participate because she feels so low and because she has a problem and so on. And I think that sometimes we have to try to differentiate what the problem is and why we can't participate, because we should be able to. Because with what it speaks of in our scripture on those that trample the blood of the Lord under their feet, you know, have no use for it anymore. But this, sometimes we can participate in the measure of unworthiness is because we're not being careful or taking care of the leaven that's in our hearts, like Sister mentioned, Sister Margaret. Who may officiate? 1 Corinthians, order of service, and who may officiate? What tells us what procedure here to follow? What order, what procedure, what tells us what to do? Or who may officiate? Include that in your answer. Brother Cook?
Well, we have that beautiful teaching in the what is it, the sixth volume, on the organization of the church. And after you read through that, there should be no doubt that that it should be done as a church thing. In other words, the officers, the elders that are selected would be the ones that would naturally take care of it, because they have been judged by that time. They've been judged that they are sincerely the Lord's, and there's no question of their being in there just for position or something. So it just
falls in the line that you use the order that the Lord gave us.
Okay, the order and the procedure is outlined in volume 6, which is very good, and plus the scriptures that support it. But if there is no elders in the class, and I think in our lesson he goes that any consecrated member is qualified to perform this if there is no elders. But if you have elders and deacons and chairmen and whatever, why, you have proper order and proper organization and procedure, and so you follow that course. But if there isn't any sister, you don't need anyone with a collar turned around or anything of that caliber. Ted? You wouldn't want anyone having a service like that with their collar turned around anyway.
I think what the pastor was warning the brethren against was the thought in Christendom that had been established and practiced for so many years that it was not only improper but could not be officiated by anyone other than one who was a priest, particularly in the Catholic Church, that they had made this a rule that no one else had the authority to do so. And what Brother Russell was combating was this idea. He was not saying that we should not use those who have been elected by the congregation, but he's saying that if you have an occasion where you are alone, or if you are with a group of brethren where there aren't any elders elected, then anyone, it's proper for anyone of the body of Christ to officiate and to conduct the service. But as far as the content of the service, the scriptures don't tell us what we should have in the service. And so we are left up to our best judgment in regard to what it should be composed of, except for the emblems which are specified for us. But as far as the order of the service, we try to use the spirit of a sound mind and show, call to the brethren's attention the lessons that are appropriate to the occasion, and then to vary it from one elder to another, so that it doesn't become a repetitious thing that we have exactly the same every year.
Okay. Good point. Brother Dan?
It's important that, if at all possible, we should meet with brethren, if you're out of town or whatever the situation is. But in the case that you might be by yourself someplace, then you would have to officiate by yourself. And so, along with Brother Ted said, this would be perfectly all right that you could do this by yourself. And you could read 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, you could read that to yourself or whatever the situation is. But if at all possible, we should meet with brethren to be together, oneness.
Good point. My next question was going to be, should one purposely celebrate it alone? And he's very emphatic that many grains, one loaf, many grapes, the cup, that common union. So you should strive to be together at a time like this. Where does the word Easter originate? I'm sure you know. And it's found in Acts 12:4. And what should it read there? It should read Passover. And so should we go around correcting everyone during the season of the year that uses the word Easter, telling them what its origin is? Is that what we should be doing at this time of the year? Sister Elfrida?
No, because they would not appreciate anyway. They like the heathen names.
What you try to do is if the opening is there, slip in a little something to make them think, you know, that it's something more than Easter eggs and bunnies and all that. Tell them what it's a little bit more than that. And then just leave it in their mind, and they'll come back to you and ask you questions. Or Lent is a good thing. You know, you bring that up every so often. Why, you know, Everybody goes, you know, well, they really don't know, but they do it anyway, you know. We appreciate your input. One question, why was Jesus crucified at the full of the moon? Why was Jesus crucified at the full of the moon? That's a homework question. We're out of time, but we thought we'd leave that. There was a few other questions we had in there, but our time is gone.